Let's do a little bit of introductions, and then Cherry and I will tell you a little bit about how we think the workshop's going to go, and so you have some expectations. My name is Dan Williams. I am the Navigator City Coordinator Director. I see my counterpart in Daryl. We have the distinction of being the two Nav City directors that are both CFOs.
And not Nav staff.
And non-Nav staff, yeah. So, Daryl, glad you're here. And Harold and Linda, always great to see you. We're delighted that you're here. I am the CFO for former Governor David Walters. And with David's family and his business, we're engaged in building power plants around the world. And so I do that 40-plus hours a week for David, for Governor Walters. And then the rest of it is this partnership that Cherry and I have.
We raise three kids. They're all grown and each have children, and we have 10 grandchildren. And I now work full-time as a medical assistant at the Huff Ear Institute.
So, balance. I'm not sure you will leave today thinking you solved that problem. All right, because balance is, it's one of those concepts about our life that when you have balance, when you're living in balance, you really don't notice too much about that. But when you are out of balance, when things feel like they're out of balance, then that's when we encounter this desperate yearning we have to be in balance. And so a lot of things we're going to talk about today are going to be consequences of not being in balance. How do you get into balance? How does that look like? And so Cherry named our workshop for us. What was the name of it?
But I Want It All.
But I Want It All. Because that's where most of us live, right? And it's just only about this one simple thing. Making choices between alternatives. That's what balance is. It's making choices between I can't have it all, I might try to have it all, or I might be frustrated because I see that Harold has it all and I don't have it all. But, you know, these are the conflicts that come into our life we experience on a daily basis in struggling with this thing about balance, how to live balance, how to balance between family, between life, between work,
school.
Between school, between competing hobbies. And so there's just a matter of making life choices, quality choices about what we do. So in this next hour, Cherry and I are going to share a lot of our life circumstances with you, because as Dr. Coleman was saying, a lot of our failures contributes to the things that we know about balance. And so we're going to be very vulnerable and share with you some struggles and some challenges that we have in living balanced.
So the goal of our workshop is to stimulate some thinking, because this isn't going to provide all the answers, but it will stimulate some thinking, provide a few tools, encourage some long-term planning regarding how you balance these things that compete. So we're going to talk about what does it mean to achieve balance, what are our convictions about what we're investing in, time, that big thing that all of us struggle with, what is my life purpose, where am I going, and then what am I going to do about this, or application.
Yeah, that's wonderful. If you have a eye device, if you would put it on silent, we would really appreciate that. I'm not even going to have mine close by. Okay, so Cherry gave you an idea. What is balance? It's a challenging thing to think about. Merriam-Webster's dictionary does a nice job giving us some ideas about what balance is. Balance is the state of having your weight spread equally so that you don't fall. Well, that's a good way of thinking about balance, you know. That's the athlete on a balance beam who's, you know, walking the 4 miles, the 4 inches, you know. You balance, you know. So it's to, yeah, so it keeps from falling. The ability to move or remain in a position without control or following is another definition of balance.
And we're not just talking about physical balance, of course. In this application, we're talking about spiritual, mental, emotional, because we don't want to fall in any of those areas. It's not just that we don't want to fall physically, obviously.
Yeah. So, you know, we didn't open with prayer.
Why don't we pray?
If we're going to have balance, we should have prayer. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being with our friends today and thinking about these concepts and ideas about balance. And so we submit them to you today. We pray as we talk about them that you'll provide good application, that you'll bring to our remembrance the thoughts of Scripture that help clarify, Lord, what you're doing in our lives today, this very moment, these moments that we're here talking about this subject. And so thank you for just the precious time we have in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
So we're going to do some things together today. It's not all going to be me and Cherry rattling off about life circumstances. And so what I would like you to try to do is I want you to get in groups of four. And so if you would just take a moment and look around you and spot the group of four, because when we get to the end of this first page, we're going to have a project we want you to do. Okay, so everybody's engaging in this. So hold on. Okay, so let's get to this side. So there's the left hand and the right hand. And does everybody feel like you're in a group?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. Mostly, balance, it has a lot to do with how you feel. Right? So if you feel out of balance right now, then I want to cure that before we get going. Everybody's looking like they're feeling balanced. Well, the definition that we really like about balance is this one: a state in which different things occur in equal or proper amounts, or have an equal or proper amount of importance. Or have an equal or proper amount of importance. That's at the heart of everything Cherry and I are going to talk about today. How do we ensure that things get the right amount of attention in order for that piece of my life to be in balance?
So, what we want to do is ask you for some ideas. We're going to talk about these things that are need to be of equal or proper balance. We have changes that we can't control or decisions we make, life circumstances that we're in. So what are some of the different seasons of life that affect your priorities or your balance?
Marriage, kids.
College.
Starting a career.
Okay.
Those are all big ones. Some of the other things that some of the older of us are facing include health, aging parents, yeah, things like that that we begin to face that we didn't deal with at an earlier time. But all of those are different seasons of life that affect how we balance our priorities.
Yeah, those kinds of things tend to have a lifespan to them. They don't last forever. You're not in college. Good thing for you guys right here. You're not in college forever. It will end some point in time, and then you will really get busy. All right? You think you're busy now, but then you really get busy. And a lot of these things are not nicely compartmentalized. Right? These things that impact our lives, they're not segregated nicely. And so what gets confusing about balance is they're overlapping. And so you have to have a way of creating this sense when you're trying to live balance. And the way that we're going to suggest to you today when we get down to this later on is knowing clearly what your life purpose is. What are you giving your life to? What is the most important thing or things in your life that are going to be so overriding that it allows them to integrate these dimensions? And so rather than living compartmental, segregated lifestyles, we're going to talk about integrating our lives. And the very thing that Robert's talking about, Cherry and I will unpack for you a little bit in our experience, and that is walking with Jesus and letting those goals pull all of these dissimilar things together. So I'm living an integrated life But there are some consequences. There, there. There are some consequences, though, of not living with balance. And so, what are some of those?
Well, we were going to ask you first of all, if you don't feel like your life is in balance, or maybe you feel like it is, but it's not actually. What are some of the consequences that may happen in your life if you're living in an unbalanced situation?
Anxiety.
Definitely.
Worry. Yes.
Anxiety.
Yes. Very good, Harold. What else?
Frustration.
Frustration. Yeah.
That can lead to apathy and conflict.
Yeah. Yeah.
Conflict.
Yeah, conflict with others. Yeah, interpersonal. We're going to talk about this idea of how do we relate to each other personally, because many of the issues of balance pertain to my interpersonal relationships with other people. Yeah, very good, Leo. Yeah, some others.
Withdrawal.
Yes.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And I begin to withdraw from people. I withdraw from the Lord. I'm not spending intimate time with the Lord because I have this sense of hopelessness. Sometimes that's a consequence of that. Yeah.
One of the other ones, one of our friends wrote an article just recently, and he pointed out there's a big difference between being busy and being hurried. If we're living out of balance, we're probably hurried. We can be busy and still be balanced. But if we're living out of balance, we're most likely hurried.
Yeah. Listen to these. Burnout, withdrawal, unfocused, stagnation, lethargy, compromise, wrong choices. All are consequences that unfold themselves when we're living out of balance with God's best design for us. And we're going to talk a little bit today about the good, the better, and what's the other one? The best. Yeah. Why? Because those are a lot of ways how we make choices about things. We select things. So we're going to talk about how we do that. Cherry and I like the definition that between her and I, as we were thinking about this, that we came up. I'll let you share that.
This was really fun. We just had a lot of fun thinking through and talking about this. But the definition we came up for balance is living our lives in such a way that we are consistently investing in that which God has called me to be and to do. Notice they're in that order. What we are first and what we do second.
We didn't single out some dimension of balance and say balance is achieved when you do such and such. We're suggesting that a life lived out in balance is one that takes the being part of who I am. Who did Jesus Christ create me? Who am I in Christ? It's the being part of my life. And it's married to this doing part. And we many times will get one of those out of sync or out of balance. We're going to use that term. So out of balance. So we're trying to think about that. The being and the doing part being an element of balance. So, all right.
So, one of the things, they held up that big coin today with the wheel illustration. Everybody here familiar with the wheel? Is there? Okay. All right. So, when you have a tire, the hub is the center, and you have to start there. So, we start our area of talking about balance with Christ the center. We always start with that. As we discuss balance, we have an assumption that each one of you knows Jesus Christ as personal Savior, because you can't be in balance if He's not in the center. And that's the way we get Him in the center. Now, I can choose to say, Lord, I'm not going to listen to you in that area. I'm going to disobey. And if I choose to do that, then although He is my Lord and Savior, He is not in the center. So that's our first assumption, is that Christ is the center and that I'm walking in obedience. Then we have these other spokes. We have prayer. We have the Word. We have fellowship and witnessing. So in our lives, we want to place the proper amount of importance on each area so that that stays in balance. As you're in different seasons of life, the amount of time you spend on something may not be the same. For example, we've discovered as we meet with young moms that trying to have their time alone with God can be really tricky because it doesn't matter what time they get up. If they get up at 6 a.m. in the morning, guess what time the first child wakes up? 6:03. It's inevitable. But learning to go with the flow of life and be consistent in the Word no matter what phase of life we're in, the same with fellowship, the same with witnessing, the same with prayer. Being consistent and having the proper amount of emphasis, even if our time shrinks. When I was a student at OU, Max used to say that you don't have to be a second-class student to be an A-class Christian. But you have to have that balance of importance. That's said for now.
So what we would like to do is to get you to work on something with us. All right, here's our thought. We would like you in your small group to make a list on your handout of three things that you feel like you are investing deeply in. So I'm not going to give you hints at what those might be. What do you personally feel like you're investing deeply in? And what we would like to do is to have you kind of think about it in your group. We're going to give you about 10 minutes to talk about it. We'd like you to talk about, are they tending to the being side of it, or are they tending to the doing side? All right? So if you would be go ahead and get in your groups right now, the four, the three, you know, as we kind of partition it off, and identify the three top things that you are investing deeply in and talk in your group about whether they're tending to be being-oriented or doing-oriented, all right? It's 10 till we'll get back together straight up at... Yes, Harold.
Dan, when we're talking about investing, we're not talking about just time but also financially, right? Because they may or may not be tied together.
Yes. We didn't talk about that very much because in our next subject, we're going to talk about a little bit more deeply investing. So we left it kind of a little bit vague. So however you perceive it, all right, so it's ambiguous for the moment. All right, you got 10 minutes. Let's see what we could do.
If we see you start looking around, we'll stop early.
Okay. All right. I know you want to keep talking. I know you're so into this that you want to keep talking, but we want to take some time and talk about these things. What did you learn? All right. So this question that we have is the top three things that you're investing in deeply. We're going to come back to the second one, but let's get some ideas on the table. All right. What do you think in your group, what did you talk about were the top three things that you're investing in? So let's start with this group here.
Relationships.
Relationships. Okay. This group. Okay, investing in work. Yeah, a lot of us invest in work. What about that group I picked there? Ryan, your group.
Relationship with God.
Relationships with God. Okay, this group right here.
That's kind of repeats, basically.
Yes.
Relationships with each other, marriage, work.
Marriage, work. Okay. There's a lot of parallels here, consistencies, you know. Okay. I'm going to try to move over to this side because I want to get some creativity, all right? Not work. Not work or not relationships, all right? Other things, all right? So what does this group think? School, all right. Investing deeply in school. Education, yes. Why? Why are we investing deeply in education?
Because it's expensive.
Because we perceive it's the future, right? I mean, yeah, okay. All right, so this group back here. Yeah, you had them first. Okay. Okay, so creativity started here and it oozed everywhere else. Okay, all right. This group in the back with you, Leo. What is your group?
We're the same. Exercise was another one, though.
Investing deeply in exercise. Okay. None of you have said fly fishing. See, I think that investing deeply in fly fishing is a really important thing to do. All right. When your group had discussions about these things, did you observe that you tended to be more about the doing or more about the being side of this investing deeply? All right, let's come back to this. So, Sarah, how did your group discuss it?
Well, we talked about how relationships can be either one, and so sometimes it's hard to recognize within yourself, are you in a relationship with someone and it's changing who you are,
mm-hmm.
and you're being with them,
mm-hmm.
or are you just doing things with people?
Mm-hmm. Okay.
It's more about the activity.
Okay. Good. I like that. Yeah. Kristen, were you a part of this same group?
I was.
All right. I'm going to move away from you guys. Okay. Jeremy. Doing or being?
A pretty balanced mix from our standpoint.
Are you telling me what you think I want you to say?
So work seems to be the doing aspect.
Yes.
And it seems like we've all had our other two is really a combination of both.
Yeah. Okay. So work is heavy on the doing side, isn't it? Yeah. Because
yeah.
we want to do our work competently. We want to do our work as unto the Lord rather than unto the men. So we have a scriptural incentive, Colossians 3:23-24, to do our work well, to do our work very well. And when Governor Walters is asking me for my opinion on a transaction, he's expecting me to bring a lot of expertise into the realm of decision making on these things that we're trying to decide on. And so we need to bring, as believers and disciples of Jesus, we need to bring competency and good ethical work disciplines into our workplace. Okay, so this group, did you find yourselves focusing most on being or mostly on the doing? You cover your name tag up. I can't see who you are. All right, Russell, there you go. Won't forget that.
So we kind of talked about how actually they're kind of the same. I mean, so what we do influences who we are, and conversely, who we are influences what we do. So our relationship with God, for instance, is something that we do, but also is something that's a part of us as a person.
Okay. Yeah. So Russell's trying to reconcile for us a little bit of being integrated in our life. There's doing parts and there are being parts. Okay, I like that. In the back with the orange Oklahoma State t-shirt on. I just want to cheer when I see that. All right. In your group, did you talk about more about being or doing?
We were confused, too. More because it seemed like everything we do should come out of who we are.
Okay.
So doing is dependent on our being.
Okay, fam, your group. When you guys talked about these deep things that you're investing in, were they tending to being or doing?
Well, I mentioned my kids, so that was a lot about doing.
Yeah, that's about doing.
But we talked about
helping
others, so that's
doing what we're doing. A big part of kids in the being side is being there, being present. You know, Dad can show up, but not be there because he's at work. Right, so part of the being part is connecting relationally, and that's what's about deeply investing in relationships when it comes to balance. All right, so you took some notes there. Okay, we're going to talk about five convictions. The first conviction is all life is sacred except for sin. Sin is not sacred, but all of life is sacred. Meaning that God attributes value to everything we do. One isn't more spiritual and the other less spiritual. And we're going to talk about some thoughts about that. Titus 1:15. To the pure, all things are pure. Right? So to those of us in Christ, everything we're engaged with comes under the will of God. Everything we're engaged in is about our relationship with Christ. To the pure, all things are pure. Colossians 3:23-24. I quoted it to you guys. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as unto the Lord, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And so we get this idea that everything we're doing is sacred. It's not just that when we show up at church, it's not just when we're doing ministry. Those things are sacred. But there's a lot of else we do.
That's one of our friends, we were just talking about this whole concept with them. And one of these things that they said was that we have this concept in our brain that work, for an example, is a necessary evil. and I go to work and I do my job so that I can get home and do the ministry. He said, we are so out of wrong thinking here, because all of life belongs to God. And when I walk in the door of that office, I'm as much doing ministry as when I start sit down and meet with a woman one-on-one. It is all ministry. So whether I am studying for an exam, whether I am changing a diaper, washing dishes,
mowing the lawn,
or if I'm at work, I'm a medical assistant, cleaning wax out of a patient's ears, it is all sacred. It all belongs to God, and it's as much ministry as when I sit down with a woman and do Bible study or have lunch and pray together. It all belongs to God. And so when we begin to look at that as the investment of our lives, rather than I'm spending my life at work or spending my life doing these necessary chores, they are also part of God's plan.
Walt Hendrickson says a really useful comment. It's in your notes, but it says, the spiritual becomes secular when done for the temporal. That's pretty easy to see. You do spiritual things, you're engaged in the ministry, you're involved with people, you're leading a Bible study group, whatever you're doing. The spiritual becomes secular when done for the temporal. It means that I'm doing it for the wrong motives. I'm doing it for temporal reasons. I'm trying to find some reward here and now, and we rob those opportunities. But he says alternatively, but the secular, meaning your work, your schoolwork, your day-to-day work that you're doing, your household chores, the secular becomes spiritual when done for the what? It's in your notes. For what?
For the eternal.
Yeah, underline that in your notes. The secular becomes spiritual when done for the eternal. That's what we want to try to make a paradigm shift in our thinking. Is that my work, my chores belong to God, and when I am doing them to the glory of Jesus Christ, I couldn't be more dead center, balanced, and in the will of God.
I used to mow our grass. And I found that what was happening was I was going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth across the yard. And what I was doing was, let me get through this, and I was counting. 1, 2, 3, 4, how many more do I have to go? Just completely, yes, I was accomplishing the chore, but I wasn't investing the time. I was just getting the job done with sort of an irritated attitude about the whole thing. And I read a book that a well-known author wrote, and he really challenged me on the use of my brain and my thought life when I was doing mundane chores. And that I was wasting, yes, I was getting the job done, but I was wasting the time. And I could be using that to pray, I could be using it to praise, I could be using that for any number of things. But my attitude had been, get this done so I can get on to what I really want to do, instead of utilizing that time for His honor and His glory.
Yeah. In discipling, we minister out of the overflow of the life of Christ in me. Right? We minister out of the overflow. So as Christ is involved, engaged in every dimension of my life, the totality of my life, then I have to offer others, I can share with others out of the overflow of that life. If I'm living silos, you know, I have a ministry silo. I do ministry, I do church, I do whatever, you know, in these silos that are not seamless, that are not integrating, then, you know, we rob ourselves of the natural opportunities to help people in the everyday circumstance. Because ministry and work, in my work with the governor, it's, you know, I move in and out of opportunities to represent Jesus Christ, talk to someone a word about Christ, and if I'm just thinking silos, then I'm not going to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leadership for those natural everyday opportunities. This spiritual becomes the secular becomes spiritual when done for the eternal. So, principle, conviction number two, focus on investing rather than spending. So we have some kind of ordinary, everyday ideas about it. Let me give you a start, and then we'll chat about it. You invest in your retirement. You buy gasoline. Spend money on gasoline. See the difference? I mean, gasoline has a utility, a value for the moment that I'm driving my car, but my retirement is something down the road. As you save for your retirement, it's an investment. You've invested in that, and you hope for there to be some long-term yield of it, the long-term fruit of that. That's why investing in relationships is so hugely important to the kingdom. If you didn't get that from Robert today, you know, it's just unmistakable. Investing in relationships is what Jesus did with those disciples. And so we have this idea of investing in something that has eternal value or commodities that, you know, we use up. All right, so let's do this. I want you to give me an idea of something we invest in, and then over here, I want you to give me something we spend money on. Okay, so we're going to invest over here, and we're going to spend over here.
So this is money, right?
Right. Okay, just to illustrate the idea. All right, what are we investing in over here?
School education.
School education, absolutely. Yeah, that has to come out. Okay, so we invest in education, has a really long-term value, right? We expect education to translate into what? Dollars. Income. Job. Yeah, income, dollars. It has a economic life that's measured, most people measure it in terms of income. We invest money in our education. What do we spend money on?
Entertainment.
Entertainment. Okay. All right. We invest money in what? Something else.
A house.
A house. Yeah. House has long-term value. Okay. We spend money on what?
Food.
Food. Okay. We invest money in what? A car. All right. Some cars are a bigger investment. All right.
Or a motorhome.
Yeah, a motorhome. Yeah, recreation. Yeah. When we're thinking about recreation, are we investing or are we spending?
It could be both.
Yeah.
You could invest in your relationship.
Yeah.
That was a trick question.
Yeah. Yeah, recreation or recreation. It's the reinventing of my state of mind, my emotional state of mind. Recreation. Yeah, so recreation can be an investment. Absolutely. Yeah, it's an investment. For sure. If it's fly fishing, it's an investment. Right? When would it be spending? If I spend every day fly fishing? There's no income, right? Yeah. So, you know, sometimes excesses can be the definition of when something moves out of investing in something to spending in something.
Or when you spend too much on the
flies. There you go.
But then I would try to convince Cherry that I'm making an investment. Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. This encouragement to us to watch over our life means to set a guard. It means to be careful of what we find ourselves investing in. Be careful we know what that looks like. Be careful. Set a guard. Watch over your heart with all the diligence.
I think I've heard somebody talk about activities with friends as being able, hard to tell the difference. They merge so well between activities where you're investing or doing the activity. And so we can choose activities that build into the relationship versus some that don't build into the relationship.
Yeah, and that's a really good example because a lot of this stuff is really gray area, right? I mean, it's just gray area. But think again about what Walt said. The secular becomes spiritual when done for what motivation?
The eternal.
And if I'm investing in recreation or in a golf outing or bowling with a friend. And I'm saying, Lord, I'm doing this because you want me to be here. I know I'm in your will accomplishing what you're doing. I'm investing in this relationship with Marion. And I have this intentionality, you know, with Marion. It's just a relationship. And in my mind, I'm thinking, Lord, I'm doing this because, you know, you're calling me to engage in friendships. And I want to engage in friendships. When we do that, we move out of the realm of this being a something that's being done for the temporal into something that's done for the eternal. And so those kinds of things are useful to think back. What is your motivation? In 1 Thess 2:18, Paul says, "Thus, having a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you'd become very dear to us." What a precious description of what investing looks like in relationships. We didn't just march you through our agenda. Right? We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, the program, the getting you launched, but also our own lives. And so there's the investment of something. It's like a deposit. If you go to your bank, and I go to our bank pretty regularly, and you give them money, and they put it in the account, it has your name on it, and they're protecting that for you, Angela, right? Because it has your name on it. I mean, it belonging to you. And so they protect that for you. And so investing is like that. It's these deposits that we're making that have relevant, long-term, life-changing returns.
One of the examples that we were thinking of just on the difference between investing, we are grandparents, we just talk about our grandchildren. I'm sorry, I will have to include that a little bit here. But recently I was with my 8-year-old granddaughter, and we had a couple of choices of activities that we could do. And she chose to learn to crochet. In the course of that, sitting side by side, I'm demonstrating, got my arms around her, using her hands. But she also could have chosen, sitting beside me, playing on the iPad. She chose crochet with some guidance, but she chose it. And in the course of that, we had this wonderful conversation about what does a best friend look like? How do you choose a best friend? She's 8 years old, and she said, "Gma, I don't have a best friend. How do you get a best friend?" Out of the words out of her mouth, God just set up that opportunity. And when we set up situations so that we can invest in people, it's a whole different thing than sitting side by side and watching a movie. Yes, it's fun, but we may not get the conversation going. Now, if you discuss the movie, and of course the other, there's lots of options. But look for ways to invest in those relationships and make those times with people count.
Third conviction, make small incremental changes. Most of us grab upon something that's really worthwhile. We'll come out of this conference today and we'll have some literally life-changing applications from Coleman. I mean, I'm coming up with several. This principle, make small incremental changes, is a way to help achieve balance for this reason. When you take your car down to the service station and you put a new pair of tires on it, they'll oftentimes ask you, would you like your tires balanced? Right, Chris? You've had that experience? And what are they saying, Chris, when they say to you, would you like your tires balanced? What are they saying to you?
Do you want us to work on your car?
Fix your problem?
Well, they know that the optimum, when that tire is in balance, the performance of that tire for its intended purpose is optimized. Right? That's the optimum condition that tire can be in when it's balanced. Now, what happens when a tire isn't balanced? Boom, 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 boom. I mean, you've been in tires, right, that have had that experience. I mean, It's a shaking experience. I mean, why? The tire is not rotating. True. And so the people at the tire store, they balance the tire. And they balance the tire by taking small pieces of lead or metal, and they attach them at key points in the tire's rotation that allows that tire to spin in its intended purpose. Right? Small changes. Do we have an example?
I can't think. Not a life one. But just, I mean, if you overcorrect, one of the things that can happen is sometimes you will see this happen. People have this thing where they get enlightened about a certain area of their life. So they begin to emphasize that to the exclusion of everything else. And then you get to error. So it goes enlightenment, emphasis, error. Enlightenment is good. But we don't just focus on what we've been enlightened in. We want to make those small changes, not these ginormous ones where we just focus on that one thing. Because that can lead you down a path where you become unbalanced again.
Salt,
yes. For example, a little salt is good.
Too much salt? Bad.
High blood pressure, it tastes terrible.
Bad. Yeah, it tastes terrible. High blood pressure. You're on pills the rest of your life. Where's the meds, drugs? Yeah, yeah. Good. Small salt is good. Bad. Lots of salt is bad. Yeah. So it's the proportions that are important there, right? And so in our applications, find small incremental changes that allow you to make the big life-changing application. We're going to skip over the next one. Keys to being is this life balance thing of faith, F-A-I-T-H. We love to talk about that. Harold and I talk about what does it mean to be a fat man. We kind of get away from that because, you know, if I were to talk to Marion about it, it would be not such a great conversation to talk about a fat man. So faith is much more the idea about... What's
yes,
that?
Fat is faithful,
available, teachable only.
Yeah, that's right. But this encompasses interdependence. We really like that in being balanced, interdependent, because no one is a lone ranger. We're called into the body of Christ to be teammates with those we co-labor with. And so no one is a lone ranger. We have the body of Christ. We're intended to be a part of that. This next one, though, this fifth expectation is really important. Have realistic expectations of what you can do. You want to talk about that?
There are some ways you can do that. Obviously, knowing yourself, but you can start by doing some spiritual gift inventory. What are my spiritual gifts? Where are the areas that I'm strong in? Those are wonderful tools. There's something called the, it's just one of the personality type tests you can take. One's called the Taylor-Johnson Temperament Analysis, TJTA. But doing evaluations that help you evaluate your strengths, your weaknesses, areas you can work on, areas you want to take advantage of.
Gene War would oftentimes tell Cherry and I, we would connect with Gene and Irma for counsel. Irma's here this weekend. We would connect with them for counsel. If you've ever had a conversation with Gene, the volume goes up. I mean, Gene's talking. He has your attention, you know, because he's bold in his communications. And so Gene would say, well, Dan, just give an unqualified no. Well, that's a useful thing for us to think about. Being able and being willing to say no to those opportunities that come into our lives that are not consistent with what God is calling us to be. We wrote something on that, didn't we, sweetie?
Being willing to say no to the opportunities that are outside my gifting or strengths, or when the opportunity is not consistent with my life purpose and God's leadership in my life. Because there may be some times where there are things that are outside my gifting and calling that God wants me to do. But I need to be praying about it, not just...
So I came to Cherry not long ago, and I had been approached by the Franklin Graham team, and they said, Dan, we know you're a navigator, And we know you love to do follow-up, which is true. We love to do those. And they said, would you be willing to lead the follow-up program for the upcoming Franklin Graham Crusade? This was, I think, the end of last year. So I went to our team, and I'm explaining it, and I come to Cherry, and
Cherry said, sweetheart, I love you. I know this is your area of gifting and strength. However, that is 3 weeks, 4 weeks before the fall conference. You are also leading a ministry for the city. And I think if you take on one more thing, you will not be doing them all well.
He struggled.
Oh, did that hurt? I mean, I can fall off a log and do follow-up. And to say no in an area where I was gifted and called and talented and capable and respected, to say no. And I thought, Lord, lay on my heart what Cherry's laying, what you laid on her heart. And so balance is being able and willing. They're separate, right? Being able to say no, but you're not willing to say no to things. You know, you can be able, but not willing. This is being able and willing to say no to those things clearly the Lord is not leading you to do. And it means you have to have a sense of what God is calling me to do, right? I mean, if you're going to be able to make judgments between this is a good thing to do, Cherry's going to talk about this in a minute, we like to think about the good things that come into our lives. They come almost every day. Good things come into our lives.
We don't have any trouble saying no to the bad things. We can pick those out. But there are so many things. There's the good things, the better things, and the best things. And being able to look at those in light of where do I want to be down the road? Because we all face, in school, you have those issues come up. As young parents, there are so many activities. There are so many things that you could be doing with your kids, that your kids could be doing. As you start a new job, there are a myriad of things. As you are in our age group where we have these competing priorities in family relationships, myriads of things, but being able to choose and ask God, is this a good, a better, or a best? It doesn't mean that we always say no to the things that are good, but where is the majority of my time being invested in?
Yeah. In order to think through with some degree of sanity what good, better, and best is, we've discovered, at least for our lives, that having a life mission statement, having thought through a statement about our life that is overarching all of the other dimensions and silos and areas, whether it's family or career or education or church involvement or any of these areas, to have a life purpose statement which gives you the ability to focus. And so we're going to have a little bit of a project for you to do with us for the next couple of minutes. So I've skipped over a couple sections to get to this because we think this is...
That clock is fast. So if you're watching that clock...
I wasn't.
I was just letting you know you had more time than you thought.
Yep. So life purpose. Paul's life purpose statement was, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted for loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. What a powerful example of somebody who could clarify what God was calling him to do. Now, we may not write or think of our lives quite in that scale or dimension, but it is useful to us to have some sense of where we're going And Terry and I have probably written our life mission statement in the last 40 years probably a dozen different times. When we would kind of rethink it and rewrite it and put new words, you know, as Coleman was saying, you know, life is ever changing. So we're adapting our life purpose to the current realities of what God is calling to. What a powerful way that has been for us to be able to make choices between good and the best. Because Jerry said, we don't have problems making choices between
bad.
You know, we have problems making choices among good alternatives.
So one of my personal examples, and this is, please do not apply this to yourself, this is Cherry's personal application, is we all have limited amounts of time. And I love music. I love to sing. I love to hear music. I love to be around music. Nella used to tell me, find what works that makes you feel at home at your job. For her, it was flowers. For me, I need music. I have to take my iPad to work. If my partner isn't there and I'm at my desk by myself, I have worship music playing, sitting at my desk. That's what ministers to my heart and spirit. That's all wonderful. However, I have a limited amount of time that I can invest in the lives of women. So one of the things that I have over the years just made a conscious decision that for me I can't do is I don't have time to be in a choir. I don't have a good voice, by the way. I just love it. But I don't have time to be in a choir. It's a good thing. It is a wonderful ministry. But what God has called me to is to invest my life in the lives of women in a one-on-one relationship and have them walk intimately with God. So I have to let some things go at this point in my life. Now, there may be a time when I'm retired and no grandkids are living, you know, that I may have time for that. But right now, and for the last 40 years, that has not been something that I could fit into my schedule, even though I love it.
Choices. On page 4 of your handout, down at the bottom or someplace on page 4, there's a few lines up there. This is the second project we're going to ask you to work on our team with. So I'm giving you a heads up, right, to just immediately jump in your team. Here are some thoughts or questions or ideas about developing a sense of life purpose. First of all, God-centric. What has God laid on your heart regarding His eternal purposes? You have heard a great many of those things described today with Dr. Coleman. Jesus' incarnation, His investment in the lives of a handful of men. I mean, and Robert has unpacked that for us in a glorious way. Many of the eternal purposes on God's heart we've heard about today. Perhaps you have some of your own. Secondly, there may be some scriptures that God leads you to that you know without a shadow of a doubt, God wrote that for you. Isaiah 60 verse 22 is one of those verses for me. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a mighty nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. Harold's heard me share that verse countless times in talking to men about having eternity set on our heart. God may lead you today, next month, in the ordinary time of your reading the Scriptures, He may lead you to a passage that just stands out and it crystallizes for you some dimension of what God wants you to do. Be looking for those. Third, what areas of faith and believing God describe your passions? I would imagine that every one of you are passionate about something. I'm passionate about fly fishing, and I'm passionate about meeting the fellows. So I have several passions, and I share Cherry's passion about our grandkids. So we're all passionate about something. When you think about when you're wanting to engage, what describes your passion? Where's your gifting? We talked about that already. Where are you talented? Where does fruit evidence itself when your fingers start touching it? All right? And so you would know that. And then how has God enabled you to be fruitful? So these are five questions that we've come up with that we think are useful. We're going to give you 15 minutes, actually 10.
It's already 25 till.
Okay, so we're going to give you 5 minutes in your group. Pick one of these. All right, just pick one as a group and then talk about how it would be helpful for you in getting a sense of a handle on your life purpose. All right, as a group, pick one, not work through all five, pick one. So you're going to have some hierarchical decision making in your small group. And pick one, and then we'll go for 5 minutes on how that question helped clarify for you your life purpose. And we're gonna share some.
Could help clarify.
Okay, you have 1 minute. 1 minute. I'm sure you could keep going. This is such a big topic; you could talk forever. But we're gonna spend just a moment talking about application. This is clearly one of the subjects that you could spend months and months thinking about, praying about, working on application. God, what is it at the root of my being that you want me to be and to do? Because the doing needs to flow from this, not the opposite. God, what are you calling me to do? And then I can evaluate the opportunities that come across my path. They are clearly not always easy to evaluate. And you may be disappointed at some time, as I was with the Franklin Graham. But let's take a moment, and again, I'd like to get some feedback from the groups. Which item did you pick, and then what does, in your group's view, does it contribute to you thinking about understanding what might be a life purpose for your life? Someone in your group. Let's take Ryan, your group back there.
Yeah, we talked about number two, scripturally based, and we talked about how you have these experiences, and through experiences of life, you can kind of see what you're especially gifted in, and then you'll hit a verse that really clarifies and narrows that down and offers real focus.
Okay, very good. Scripture, yes, that's good. All right, someone in this group here, Angela, I'll pick on you if Jeremy doesn't speak up.
We picked number one, and talking about what God laid on our heart for His eternal purposes, and we kind of just came up with surrendering.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. So a lot of good things can come out of a one-word idea, you know, that becomes kind of the architecture, the crux of what would come as you flesh that out. That's really good. So one word, that's good. Okay. Yeah, this group here, Lynn, your row here. What did you guys, which question did you focus on?
We talked about looking at where you have been fruitful.
Okay.
And using that to kind of see where God's leading.
Yeah. You know where I am most fruitful? Teaming up with her.
Amen.
Hey, you know, fruit falls off the trees. You know, so so you figure out where you're fruitful, and you really apply yourself in that area. Yeah, that's good. Okay, someone on this side, this first row here, you two, been conspiring the whole workshop. So what did your group, how did you guys process it? You were that group. Okay, right here. Was it the four of you?
Yes.
Okay, so Devin and...
This is similar to what Lynn said.
Uh-huh.
But, yeah. We talked about like specific areas that God has enabled us to be fruitful in.
Okay. Yeah. Okay, God has allowed you to be fruitful. Okay. And you got some good examples of that. Yeah, like three.
Would you like? Okay.
No. Just give me the number, like five or.
Yeah. Like each of us had a different amount.
Oh, good. Okay. Cool. Yeah, multiple fruit. Yeah, I like that. Okay. Yeah, and Marion, in this group here, how did you guys? Which questions did you focus on?
I would say that. I mean, really, what we did was we kind of said which question really stood out to you that you could have an answer for. So it was kind of different answers, but I think really where we came down to was their natural, you know, our natural bent is how, as far as how God created us, and taking that natural internal desire and abilities and
right.
Creating, you know, like going into music or going into, you know, medicine.
Okay.
And finding your path by going in that direction.
Okay.
So we kind of, that was kind of, you know, what has God laid on your heart regarding his eternal purpose? Looking at kind of how he's led you into a certain area, career, and then how they're going to be able to get some people through that.
Okay, so some sense of how God has led in the past. All right, well, let's do one more. Let's take this group right here. Jason, you and Kathy, what's your group?
Three and four as far as passion and giftedness and about music and that is a gift and hasn't really found opportunity to share that gift of teaching and evangelism really is they meet new members and kind of discernment about whether, you know, they have a relationship with Christ and if they don't, they get to lead them to Christ.
Yeah.
It doesn't get any better than that.
Yeah. Wow. I can't imagine how it could get any better than that. Now, I can imagine one thing that would be just a tiny bit, and that is to see generations of people, your grandchildren, leading people to Christ. So Cherry's a grandchild of a lady here today.
I just wanted to say this because I thought maybe she would enjoy it. The first person who ever spent time with me one-on-one is sitting in this room in the back. And she spent time with me. I am her, one of her spiritual granddaughters. Now, there are three generations that I can see in this room. There may be more. So just so you know, investment 43 years later is
back in the day.
So that's just encouraging to me to look and see that in this room I can see three if not four generations.
Here's some applications for you as you walk away today and you think about what Jerry and I have been talking about and what you have been talking about amongst yourselves. What is my life purpose? Ask yourself that. What is my life? What am I giving my life to? Can I even describe it? Does this life purpose have an eternal value to it? If my life purpose is to earn an income, to pay for an income for my family, that life goal by itself would be void of a lot of the best of what God has for us. It's certainly important. It is hugely important. But in isolation, there are other things that have a bearing as well. So that would be one question. Am I living an integrated or compartmentalized life? Do you divide up your life into that which you do at work, to that which you do at home, to that which you do at church? Are you living a compartmental, segmented lifestyle? Or is all of your life sacred to God? Is it all integrated? And Christ is able to move across those dimensions of your life. Think about that. What would need to be changed in order for me to live less compartmentalized and more integrated? And finally, do I have goals that clarify the how, where, when? If you don't have goals, if you don't set goals or think about goals, you're sure to hit it every time. Right, you're sure to hit nothing every single time. Goals help us clarify what it is needed to be done incrementally in order to achieve our life purpose. And so you need to have goals, you need to think about them, and they're freeing. Any last words?
Thank you for being here. Excited about what God is teaching us and what He's going to be teaching you. And we just pray that He uses this to help you be where He wants you to be.
Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the rich time, these hour and 15 minutes with our friends, to be able to talk about these things in a way that application can come to mind. We pray, Lord, that you would stimulate us to live more holistic, to realize that all of life is sacred to Jesus Christ, all of the dimensions of our lives. And as we endeavor and seek that delicate point of balance, that, Lord, you just give us your great wisdom to make choices for that which is best over that which is good. It's so, Lord, we submit these things to you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much. Sherry and I will hang around for a couple minutes just in case there are some questions.